So I got these new glasses now. I'm really getting old, you know. They're actually nice. You know, you see old people wear these, but the reason why I think I like them now is because I could see with my regular eyes, and then I could see with... Actually, they're new, so... So I wanted to read two psalms. I was really going through the scriptures last night, really looking for stuff that I wanted to just read. I didn't want to really do a lot of talking about anything. I just wanted to read something. And I came across this one psalm, and I thought, oh, that's kind of... I really kind of like that. There's some things in relation to some things that are taking place that could be helpful. And then I was just kind of blown away by the psalm that was right after that. And so I thought, wow, I really feel like maybe this is what I should be reading. this is maybe what God wants me to read today. So if you want to follow along, it's Psalm 50 and then 51. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. I will eat the flesh of bulls. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words before thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. That's kind of, you know, our loving God, all merciful and kind. Here he's kind of harsh, it seems, when he says, Now consider this, just ye that forget God, lest they tear you in pieces. That's pretty harsh. He's a mighty God, and we need to fear him. But the thing about this psalm that I wanted to bring out is that it wasn't their outward sacrifices that they were lacking. Like I would really like to hear what brothers think about this psalm too. But these are some of my thoughts. So he says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. Like, I think what he's saying is, like, you're doing the continual sacrifice. You're doing the outward things that are required of you. Like, you're not lacking there. Even though I don't need those things, I mean, I don't need your bulls and your goats, but you are being obedient there in the outward sacrifices. But then inwardly, they are, their heart is not right, you know, like, so outwardly they're doing what's right, but inwardly, you know, they're consentist with him that hath been partaker with adulterers and thieves, and they give their mouths to evil and their tongue frames deceit. So these Jewish people, outwardly they appear to be righteous, but inwardly they're they're far from God. And God is, it's kind of like he's saying, you know, like, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Like, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for the people with the heart that is in the right place, calling upon God, if that makes sense. Anyways, so I thought this psalm here, like, wow, he's really calling out the children of Israel, you know, for their outward appearance of being righteous, but inwardly their heart is not right. And I thought, wow, that's really a good message for all of us, you know, because it's easy to get the outward thing right. It's hard to get the inward thing right. It's easy to get the outward thing right, yeah, and it's hard to get the inward thing right, if that makes sense. Sorry. So anyways, I thought, wow, that's really a good message for us, and it is a reproof to mankind. But then Psalm 51, here it shows a man who had made mistakes, and he did transgress against God, and he did sin, but then it shows his heart, and it's a good heart. And so I just kind of like that, how it's 50 is this, he's calling them out, and then 51 is showing us how to return and to repent if we're guilty of these inward things, you know, if we're guilty of our heart not being right. So I'm going to read that too. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. I'm looking forward to hearing the comments. God bless you.
Yeah, thank you for reading. that. Just a couple of thoughts I had. There's a lot in these psalms. You brought out that God said that He would not rebuke them for their sacrifices. Like they were to do that, and they were doing it faithfully. But it was obvious that from later that God wanted them to give thanksgiving. And then what stood out to me here, one verse up, verse 10 there, he was saying, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." So he's saying, you're doing this, giving, bringing the, however they did, however many of the first fruits, or they would bring a burnt offering to God and give that to God. God was kind of saying here that, you know, they're really all mine anyway. And I think it seems people, the Israelites here had the idea that they were giving God some of what was theirs instead of acknowledging that it was all God's, and the sacrifice to Him was like an acknowledgement of that, and then being thankful to God for allowing them to partake of His bounty. Just seems like that was probably missing. If they were missing the thankfulness to God, they weren't didn't have that laid in their heart. How and then says to the wicked, God says in verse 16, it says now He's talking to the wicked, and then He just says, "You saw a thief and consented with him." So He's not even, the wicked isn't even just the man who did, was the thief, but just the man who went along with the thief, saw him steal, and he consented with him. You sit and speak against your brother. And one thing that stood out to me, you didn't mention this, I mean, you read this, but didn't say anything about verse 21, says, "You thought that I was altogether like you," saying that this wicked man believed that God was like him. And I think that's pretty common, a common feeling that people have, is that they believe that the way they think is the way God thinks. And so it's just a reason for us to try to examine examine isn't the right word. Yeah, examine or hold test, I guess, our thoughts with what we know about how God thinks and works based on it, scriptures, to see if the way we think is in line with the way God thinks about things. Anyway, thank you.
It kind of made me think about the, I forget which church it is, and Revelation that talks about as they were doing good things, but then he tells them that they need to return to their first love. And then doing it, what is it? Inward sacrifices. And I listened to that was a message by Matthew Milioni, the other day, and he was talking about the need or the necessity for fellowship, and how we cannot correct the hidden things or the the things that are maybe not exposed to us about ourselves without other people being there and willing to tell you where you might be in error, things that you cannot see. And he said it really, really emphatically. I kind of appreciate it. He's like, I need you people. Because it's not that he wanted to be there for a social group or anything. He might love them, but you know, without the benefit of there being people willing to speak into his life and tell him where he's wrong, it's like, what are we even doing here? And that kind of made me think about the inward sacrifices. He also mentioned, I know people have said this before, but the need for giving God time, giving our time, and how in that way we might be so very weak. Like, how often will we sacrifice a day of work or whatever to just spend time in prayer and be with God? I know it might be a little difficult in some situations, but if we had the choice in the matter, like would we choose to do that if it was necessary? Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Teo, for your comments and reading the scripture. Well, one Brother Robert's comments on, I guess, Milioni's sermon. Isolationism. When a family wants to meet by themselves or meets by themselves, they're going to be tempted by Satan more than they ever imagined. Jesus went into the wilderness, and that's when he was tempted by Satan. When you meet by yourself, you're spiritual suicide in the long run. Romans 12, can the hand say to the eye, hey, I don't need you, I don't need you, I don't need you, I don't need you. No, we all need each other. And the unnecessary parts, so-called, may more be essential than the necessary parts. And so Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, we need each other, Rob, just in that isolationism is a death certificate, and there's no way to justify it. And just one comment on Psalm 50, I think it was verse 22, you who forget God. It says, you forget God. And so a lot of people today, maybe in Atlanta, Georgia, how do you feel about God? Hey, what's your opinion? How do you feel about God? What do you think, Rob? What do you think, Cole? What do you think? No, God has spoken. God tells us what he thinks. God has spoken, so we don't have an opinion in this. You know, what do you think? It's God has spoken, and you accept it or reject it and face the consequences, tear you into pieces. Psalm 51, some of the brothers can help me in this one. It's a tough one. Against you and only have I sinned. Well, what about you sinned against your wife? You sinned against Uriah? You sinned against your people? You sinned against yourself, David. It says, against you and only you have I sinned. That's a hard one to swallow. Maybe Brother Brett, you know, only you. All sin goes back to God. I know that's, in the footnote of that, I shouldn't say a footnote, but above, and King James has said, the sin that David said when he went into Bathsheba, give me a break. I mean, it's the sin. It's the sin was killing Uriah. Uriah was the big sin, the murder, right? I mean, adultery can be forgiven, and it's a sin unto death, if you don't, but you know, to say that the sin was just Bathsheba, no, the big sin was Uriah. Correct me if I'm wrong. So killing another human being not only did he kill Uriah, he killed, what, 20 other people with him? Joab, take all these people to the front line and then withdraw. And so 25 other innocent people died with Uriah because of David's lust. And so, I mean, I could be wrong, but, you know, adultery is wicked sin, but picking on the King James commentators there. But the sin that David committed, and not only for David, but us, it says, a humble and contrite heart I will not despise. Isaiah 57 says the same thing. To thee I look, the one who, his name is holy, who inhabits eternity, the high and lofty one. I dwell on earth with those who are a humble and contrite heart to receive, revive the spirit of the humble and the contrite. And we all are in that category, that we all need to have that mercy. But thank you for your reading of the Psalms. No, you can never improve on that. We need it. We need those Psalms, and even though the Old Testament, to teach us. You know, how does Paul say? Colossians 3, Ephesians, he says, teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And even though those psalms were under the law of Moses, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, we still can glean from them. And we need each other. I need you people more than you need me. We all need each other. The Lord be magnified.
Hey, brother, yeah, to your thought there, here's what I think of. I heard an analogy, early Christian writings, to parallel with what you're drawing out there in Psalm 51, where it says, only against you, Lord, have I sinned. Y'all let me know what you think, but it reminds me of this analogy where if you're out in the bright sunlight and you break out a little flashlight and shine it on your hand, can you see the light from the flashlight shining on your hand? Brother Robert, you can't see it, right? It's so irrelevant. And yet, if it's nighttime when it's dark, you can see it very well, right? So I think that's the point that he's making, the gravity and the magnitude of his sin against God versus against one made in the image of God. There's no comparison. I think that's what he was saying. That's what I was thinking. So in Psalm 50, here's kind of my thoughts as I'm kind of looking through this psalm. So it starts out, I mean, if we think about the whole sacrificial system, you sin, and God has made a provision through Moses. You sin. Subsequent to that, you go make a sacrifice to make amends for it. And obviously, this is pointing to Christ. It would be the ultimate sacrifice to make amends for our sins. Sacrifice comes after the sin, right? So it starts out, the first thing that the Lord says, he says these very scary things about himself so that we would fear God. And then in verse 7, where he says, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Why is he reminding the people that God himself is judge? Because he's saying, listen, you guys are sinning, and then you're just going and sacrificing, and sinning, go sacrificing, sin, sacrifice. Hey, you're continuously bringing your sacrifice. I can't criticize you. According to Moses, you're doing it. But you know what? All these animals are already mine. So the sin problem is the problem that I have a problem with. And so I'm going to start out the psalm here and let you know about the fear that you should have in the coming judgment. And then, he goes on and he talks about the writer of the psalm, which is probably David, talking about the sacrificial system. Yeah, this is all my stuff that you're being very studious about bringing these sacrifices to, but it's already mine, which Brother Norman brought out. Verse 16, and now he goes to a contrast from that whole sacrificial system, which they were very faithful to do. So, but the wicked, I say, what right have you to declare my statutes? Or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing that you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. Because the majority of or at least the righteous requirements of the law, were like, don't do that to your brother. You know, don't, these are your brothers, are made in the image of God. Like, don't do that stuff. Don't be an adulterer. Verse 18 says that. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit and all this sin kind of stuff. And all these things you have done, and you make the assumption, this is the implication, I think, you make the assumption because you do these things and fire doesn't come down from heaven to destroy you, you think I'm okay with it. You think I'm okay with it. I think that's the point. And where he says, you think I'm like you. You think I'm okay with it. I'm not okay with it. And in verse 22, now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces. And obviously, if you go back to the very beginning of the psalm, this is why he reminded us all these great things. He's the mighty God. He's the judge of the earth and all these things. And as Proverbs tells us, those that fear the Lord flee evil. And that's a huge part of both the beginning and the end here. And then he says, verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct, you know, righteously or aright, I will show the salvation of God. I will show Yeshua. I will show Jesus, salvation, right, of God. So, that's what I see in that psalm. And then chapter 51 is obviously connected, as Brother Teo was implying there. Because in this whole process of, sin, okay, let's go do a sacrifice to make it okay now. And sin, and let's go make a sacrifice to make it okay now. What David brings out in Psalm 51 is like, no, that's not what God wants. God wants a broken and contrite heart. Because he says to God, he said, God, if you wanted a sacrifice, I would bring it. But I know you want us to be crushed and broken, so I'd never do that nonsense again. And I think that's probably the biggest thing that I get out of Psalm 51. And then also, in there, you know, if you come to God like that, he shows there, like verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, uphold me by your generous spirit, then I will tease transgressors, your sinners, because obviously, like Jesus taught, hey, before you point out a splinter in your brother's eye, get that tree out of your eye first, right? Because you can't help your brother until you do that. Now, when you do get that that tree out of your eye, now go help your brother, kind of thing, is basically what Jesus is saying. And it's kind of implied here. He's like, David is saying, then I will teach transgressors your ways after I deal with this sin problem in my own heart and come crushed before you. Yeah, that's kind of what I see in this, so.
One quick comment on Psalm 51. And brothers, you can comment on it because I'm in a loss for it. But in sin did my mother conceive me. Okay, that's a tough one. Was it a sinful generation? Was his mother a sinner? Of course, all people are sinners. What's the thing? Because people want to, Steve would get on it. Oh, this is Calvinism in sin, original sin. Oh, no, you know, this is in sin. We're all sinful nature. Others would say we're Calvin like that. Can people help me with that in sin? Was it the generation? Was his mother? It's not original sin because his mother in sin did my mother conceive me. We're not children are born upright. But that's a verse, a tough one. I can never really get a good handle on. I just 1,000 verses against Calvinism. But that verse is one of their proof texts, and maybe someone has to shed light on it. And Jajan is smiling over there. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, I guess my comments on that, I want to hear what else others people say. If he had says, in sin, our mothers conceived us, then anyone that wants to argue that that's a sinful nature passage would have a good argument. It really would. It'd be hard to defend it. It's like, would you have to interpret it that way? No, but it seems like that's what he's saying. But no, he's me. Me. And so often, you know, the whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, I mean, when you see Jews, when they're coming before God broken, you know, broken, contrite heart, they really beat themselves up. And so to speak in such a way, like, even from the very beginning, I was a dirtbag. That's what David is saying. He's not saying even from the beginning, every human being that was born from Adam, from the original sin, he's not saying that at all. Could he mean that? I mean, people argue that. Well, I mean, that's a discussion, but that's not what he says. He didn't say anything like that at all. It's just like, man, look at what I did. In fact, I think the way Brother Robert characterized what David did with the sin of Uriah and all that is a fair description. I think he finally got it. When Samuel came to him and confronted him, he finally got it. He's like, oh my goodness, look at what I've done. And so obviously he's making such a statement from the very beginning. I'm just dust and ashes before you, God. So
didn't want to drag the comment on too long, but I had an interesting thought this recently about sacrifice and how in the Old Testament so much they gave sacrifices to God. And then it just kind of hit me how what we learn from Jesus is that, like, God gave a sacrifice for man. And how, like, Jesus, like, gave his life for us. And
it's like God's sacrifice for man, you know. And then it hit me. Paul said that we should offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And he says, which is our reasonable service. Like, it's like Jesus gave himself for us. It's totally reasonable that we should do these things.
There's so many things, wonderful things. I thank the Lord and to so many of you that gave your comments. As probably all of you know, I'm still learning English. I don't know how much of a hope there is. I'm only 83 plus. But sacrifice, what is that? Sacrifice. I take something on my own and give to the Lord or to anyone else. When after David, the king, counted the people of Israel, because I want to know how many there be, and truly there were many, but the Lord sent a plague upon the people and many died as a sign of God's displeasure with, I think somebody, some of you said huffing or puffing, but rather being humble. But now I wonder, how can I sacrifice anything? I am the Lord's property. If I'm redeemed, I'm not my own. Everything is his property. Yes, Uriah was his property. David also. And some of them allowed the Lord's property to be misused, abused, and to some extent lost, instead of honoring the Lord, but allowing the enemy, the adversary, the evil spirit, to use those gifts and blessings that have been given by the Lord. So, back to the question of my English, limited knowledge and vocabulary. Maybe I should not say a sacrifice, but an offering of thanksgiving, gratitude, praise to the Lord, a sign of awareness that everything belongs to the Lord. And if that be the case, may the Lord bless us all, even the least one among you. You know, when, as old as I am, I'm just about good for nothing. And my regular prayer is, Lord, keep me from becoming greater burden and give me grace to be some kind of a helper, just something, some indication of love and gratitude. And now, something that I would like to share with you on top or beside all of that. Yes, there are many difficulties, many struggles, battles, and we are living in an era where it seemed that the rulers and the people are destroying this country, this land, and so many things are just damaged. But that's not all. The Lord is on his throne, and nothing will escape his awareness. No one can hide away from the Lord. And we should be counting our blessings of his protection, his guidance, his correction, his safekeeping. There are so many things that we benefit from, so many gifts and blessings that I feel I should be much more grateful too. And so, may the Lord bless us with deepest gratitude and the highest reverence of His glory, His majesty, His mighty power. All those things that our enemy and our adversary is doing as the initiator and the strongest stimulator or power driving sin from bad to worse, he is going to suffer the judgment of God. That may the Lord give us grace. None of us will taste and suffer, but praise the Lord down here as He is preparing us to praise and adore Him forever and ever. Thank you. God bless you.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song that Thank you.